Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, you know, over the past few weeks, we've looked at how Elijah became discouraged and then how God ministered to him in his discouragement. But did you know that we've all been given this ministry in the church? In fact, it's a ministry that is common to every believer. It's not like some believers are in this ministry and others are not. We read and we understand from the scriptures that we are all participants in this particular ministry. In fact, we're going to look at a number of verses just to start off. It's kind of prepare our hearts for the wonderful illustration that we have. And that is the ministry of encouragement. Let's look, first of all, I'm just going to read to you out of Romans chapter 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Now, that word edify, it actually means to build up. In fact, it comes from a Greek word that is the same as for house builder. So we're all like in the construction industry here in the church. We're here to build one another up. Edify. So in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That's the building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we have those who edify, they build up, and then we have the hearers that receive this wonderful edification. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so this word comfort, it's a Greek word, parakletos, and it's, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so we are to actually have that ministry role of comforting one another within the church. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And then we bring it all together. Here it is. Get ready. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In other words, this was a church that was already doing it, and there was this continued encouragement to keep it on. I sometimes think of this church like that. There is a wonderful ministry of encouragement that takes place on a continual basis, and yet we still need to hear the word and be reminded that this is what we are to continue in our relationships with one another. And so what is special about 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is we bring this together of encouragement and building each other up. You go to Hebrews and it says, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. But we are to come together, and one of the reasons why we come together as a church, according to Hebrews, is that we need mutual encouragement. And I think we all love to be encouraged. But there's also this ministry of being the encourager, being the construction worker, building one another up. So this is the common ministry of every believer, and it is the ministry that in the church that we are to have between each other. Now, unfortunately, and I think this is very true, church for many has become very consumer-oriented. Now, I have to say, I think the church and the leadership is responsible for some of that, because they like to lure people into the church, and the way they do that is, we'll give you this, we'll give you this, we'll give you this. Oh man, we want to go to that church. It has this, 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 and this. And it's like, whoa, you know, kind of like going to the mall. And so that's not what God intends for the church. The church is not to be just where we come and consume, although we do consume. But the church is to be where we also give out in this ministry of encouragement. And so the Apostle Paul, so encourage each other, build each other up as you are already doing. And that's really the encouragement that we need. And that building up is the opposite of what sometimes takes place in the church, where there is some tearing down. I grew up in a church where there was more tearing down than there was building up. If you didn't show up for Sunday service, guess what? You might get a phone call from one of the elders. Where are you? If you miss the ministry, if you're not serving, if you're not doing something, there's the guilt trip. Why aren't you serving? Why aren't you doing something? And there's this, you know, this tearing down that takes place within the church. So this morning, we're looking at a man who needed encouragement, and we're going to look at a man who came alongside. David. Two men, David and Jonathan. We all know about David and Jonathan. David, he needed this wonderful gift of encouragement, and Jonathan was the one who was there, who God had placed in the life of David to encourage him. And so we need David's, we need Jonathan's. David's need for encouragement, it came almost directly on the heels of one of his greatest victories, and I find that's when encouragement so often is needed. It's when there's been these spiritual victories, what happens? Well, we have an enemy, you know that, and there's one who has come to steal and to kill and destroy. And so what he does is sometimes when we're at the pinnacle of ministry, there's that accuser and there's that enemy who wants to tear us down and to discourage us. And God uses other people within the ministry, within the church, to build up. Now, David's need for encouragement, he had just knocked off Israel's greatest antagonist. You know the story of David and Goliath. He was the hero of Israel. But rather than allowing David to return home, Saul, who was king, the reigning king of Israel at that time, he insisted that David remain in the kingdom. And it says in 1 Samuel, look at chapter 18, verse 2. Saul took David that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So here's David, away from home. He's in a new place. He's the hero in the eyes of Israel, but little did he know that in just a short time, he would become the number one target. He would become the enemy of the one who invited him to stay. God knew that David was in need of a good, encouraging friend. I would just stop here and ask you a question. What place in your life, where have you been where you just feel like you need an encourager? You need a Jonathan. You need somebody to come alongside you, and you felt that, you know, you've been pressed down and you've been hurt by some event within your life, and you need encouragement. And so here's David in need of this place of encouragement, and he needed a good friend, and God brought David this young man who would become David's closest friend. And I think of that passage, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's what Jonathan was to David. David needed that encouragement. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Let's go back just one verse. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It is a wonderful relationship. They were knit together in love. God sent Jonathan into David's life at a critical time. David was going to need the encouragement and the friendship of Jonathan. God knows within the body, within the church, who needs encouragement, and God has specifically gifted others to be the encouragers, the comforters, the builders up, you know, the construction workers. As I've studied this passage, I believe that the relationship between Jonathan and David, it really represents the relationship that we're to have with one another within the church. Sometimes you're like David, sometimes you're a Jonathan, but God always can use us as a Jonathan. We may not always need encouragement. It could be, but not always. But God can always use us as a Jonathan. Now, there are several principles, and I think they should be like stepping stones to building these encouraging relationships within the church. Number one, if we're going to encourage someone in the church, we need to somewhat tie ourselves to that person. Now, you can underline this phrase that Saul, or the soul of Jonathan, it was knit to the soul of David. That word knit, it literally means tied together. And so Paul to the Colossians, he wrote that their hearts may be encouraged. And what does he say? Being knit together in love. And so this is the bind that exists between us, is this love. Now, I'm not speaking of the human love. I'm talking about the divine love, because Paul wrote, he said, God has poured his love into our hearts. And one of the reasons that love is poured in is so that we can pour it back out to one another. And so their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I think some people are just gifted at encouraging other people. I'm blessed to be married to someone I think is a gifted encourager. I mean, you know, there's rarely a morning where there's not a smile on the face and encouragement and good words. And so some people just have that gift. Now, I don't necessarily have that gift. And you may not have that gift when you wake up in the morning either. And so, but it's a gift that we have. But even when we are not gifted necessarily, that does not mean that we are excused from that particular ministry. It just means it may not come quite as naturally to us. There were two men who were riding a bicycle. They were built for two. And they came to a steep hill, and it took this great struggle for the men to complete what proved to be a very stiff climb. And so when they got to the top, the man in the front, he turned to the other and said, "Boy, that was sure a hard climb." And the fellow in the back replied, "Yes, and if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way, we certainly would have rolled down backwards." And that is how it is sometimes in the church. It's like we are on this steep climb in life or in the ministry, and it's like there's another brother or sister in Christ. It's kind of like they got the brakes on, and it discourages us, and it holds us back. So you've got that situation. And I think take Job's friends. Those men did not have the gift of encouragement. His friends were like the guy on the back of the bike. You know, Job was innocent, and here these guys, they're accusing him, and they're saying, "Oh, you know, it's all your fault. You know, you make God mad, and you really messed up in life, and that's why you're going through all this." They had the brakes on. And you know, so often, we're like the guy on the back with the brakes on while someone in the front, you know, is trying to pedal up the hill. Rather than applying the brakes of discouragement, we need to be more like the sandhill cranes. The sandhill cranes, you know what they do? As they're flying, as one is getting tired, they rotate leadership. They choose leaders that can handle the turbulence, and the rest of the birds do their part by honking encouragement. And the church should be filled with people honking encouragement to one another. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that on the parking lot with your horns. I'm saying there's this verbal, you know, just expressing encouragement to others within the church with your words. So how do I tie myself to another person? What does that really mean? Well, when I tie something together, it means I take a rope or I take a cord and I bind the objects together. Look with me at the rest of verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we see that love is the cord, it is the tie, and that is why to the church John wrote, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." In other words, these are godly ties. We're not talking about just human ties. As I was driving over, I was thinking, what's different about the ties that we make in church versus the ties that people make when they go out into the clubs, the bars, the social places? What's the difference? You see people, if you were to go out into those places, they'd be laughing and looking like they're having a great time, but there's no love. In the church, there is a love that ties together, and it's not even ours. It's the love of God. I don't have what it takes within the church to do what it says right here. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. In other words, that love is out of the new birth. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and as a new creation, you love one another. And so love is to be this binding tie between believers. Jonathan's soul, it was knit to David's soul in love. It wasn't long after David came to live in the kingdom that his troubles began. David went out wherever Saul had sent him, and it says in verse 5, it says that he behaved wisely. Saul quickly elevated David to this position of authority, and he was so respected by all the people. He was just one of those individuals that you looked up to. He was really just what a man God had made in David. But then the relationship between Saul and David, it begins to go downhill. And so David was having great success out on the battlefield. And so he came in from the battlefield one day, and the people, they ran out to this popular man, you know, and they were singing a song. And they had made up this little song in honor of David, and Saul really didn't like the title of the song. The title of the song was called Saul Has Slain His Thousands and David His Ten Thousands. Now think about it, as the king, that wasn't very complimentary. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands. And Saul became insanely jealous. He was furious, and he said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have only ascribed thousands. What else can he have but the kingdom? You see, he was afraid. He thought his position of authority was in jeopardy. And in verse 9, here's what it says. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Has anybody ever given you the eye? I've had the eye. Usually it was in church when I was a little boy. My mom would give me the eye, and I knew that I was in trouble when we got home. Well, Saul, when he gave David the eye, it was trouble, but it was a different kind of trouble. It's not just a whipping. We're talking about a life-threatening, you know, where he actually was having thoughts in his heart of murder. And so it says from that day forward, Saul was ready to kill David. If you look at verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. And David escaped his presence twice. And so now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. So you see the digression of this relationship between Saul and David. And David, it's interesting because Saul was afraid of David, and we see that David becomes afraid of Saul. So number two, the remainder of chapter 18, it describes this further decline in the relationship between Saul and David. We come to chapter 19. Saul has moved from moments of madness to premeditated, cold, calculated murder. He was ready to have this man murdered. He was ready to have him assassinated. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. That's the same as assassinate. That's putting a contract out on David. He put a contract out on David's life, and not only with his son, but to his servants. And notice what it says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. One translation says that Jonathan treasured David. He treasured him. Point one was that you tie yourself to a person in love. And the second principle here, if we're going to have this role and this ministry of encouragement, there has to be a treasuring of one another. We're to treasure each other. That's a wonderful picture, the word treasure. Do you want to be an encouragement to someone in the body of Christ? Learn to treasure other people in God's body. Many times, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've thought it. If you're going through a time of discouragement, and we all do, a person thinks in his or her own heart, nobody really cares. Have you ever felt that? Nobody really cares. I feel this way, and we become very inward focused in our discouragement, like we discovered with Elijah. And in our hearts, we just say, you know, nobody really cares. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's really thinking about me. And oftentimes hurting people, they go very unnoticed within the church. There are people around you that are hurting, and sometimes that hurt and that pain and that suffering, that emotional suffering, it goes completely unnoticed by others. I think in some ways there's an advantage of a small church, you know. It's not that I always wanted this small. We've had a larger church, and we've had smaller. And one of the things I've discovered in the intimate setting is that there seems to be more of an awareness of what's going on in the lives of others. And so that's just a wonderful thing about coming together as a body of believers, and you know other people, and you recognize, it's like God points them out in your heart and says, there's a discouraged person. There's somebody I know, and they're just not behaving the way they would. And you come around them, and you encourage them. Jonathan treasured his relationship with David, and we have to develop these treasured relationships whereby we value each other. And so that was how it was with Jonathan, and he warns David that his father Saul is out to kill him, and he tells David that he should go into hiding. And he said, basically said, you know, I'll go talk to dad, and I'll do everything in my power to convince my dad that you are innocent. I'll have nothing but good to say. So we come to verse 4, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? And so Jonathan recognized what his dad was doing. And he worked, and he went on behalf of David to, you know, stand up for David and say, listen, don't do this. David's done nothing but good. We read in verse 11, 1 Samuel 19, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover over a goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, he said, oh, he is sick. And then Saul said, he sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? What a man. What an evil man. I mean, he went from being this king that somewhat represented God to being without God, and he just turned totally evil. I've witnessed some of this in the church. Not this church, but I've seen it. I've seen where when it's like the Lord takes his hand off of somebody and you've known them to be good, you've known them to be a servant of God, you've known them to be someone who loved and cared, and it's like at some point the Spirit of God leaves them and they become someone else. And it helps us to recognize how vital it is for us to have the Spirit of God upon us in order for us to fulfill this ministry of treasuring one another and to tying to each other in love. It cannot happen without God. In fact, without the Spirit of God, it turns into exactly the opposite. There is resentment. There is, you know, there's fighting. And that's what we see here. And David, he flees for his life. He goes to Samuel the prophet in Ramah, and he remains with Samuel. And at the end of chapter 19, we find Saul. He's in Ramah now, and he's still pursuing David. Let's go to point number 3. We have watched how Jonathan remains a faithful encourager. Jonathan was tied to David with powerful cords of love. Jonathan treasured David. He delighted in him. And number 3, if we are going to encourage one another, sometimes we need to remind them of truth. The truth. That is part of our ministry of encouragement to one another, is that we are to speak truth into the lives of others, because when we become discouraged, like Elijah, truth is distorted. We make up things within our minds and within our imaginations that are not true. And not only that, we have the accuser, we have the father of lies, shooting arrows of lies into our mind and distorting truth. Irrational thoughts. We lose heart. Our minds are filled with thoughts of despair. And here's the first thing that happens. We forget the promises of God. We are so consumed with self that we forget the promises of the Word of God. And so we see this with David in chapter 20. David is in fear of his life. He forgot about the promises of God. God had made great promises to David. He had been anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. He had killed the giant Goliath. He was loved by the children of Israel. But at this moment of desperation, David forgot all that God had promised. And we see that in verse 3 of chapter 20. And he declares, that's David, but truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be snuffed out. What David needed at this moment was to be reminded of God's promises. He had forgotten the promises. Jonathan hadn't. And so Jonathan steps up to the plate. Look with me at verse 12. And then Jonathan said to David, oh, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he was with my father. God used to be with Saul. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul. But Jonathan knew the future of what God had in store for David. And he said, you know, may the Spirit of God be with you. And sometimes people need to be reminded about the truth of God's plan for their life. Because when we become discouraged, we become people in despair. And we forget that God has a plan for our life. He has a future for us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that is a promise to you and I in Christ. We have this future. And in seasons of despair, God would remind us, you know, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for your life. I love you. I have nothing but the best for you. And Jonathan never forgot that David had been anointed to be king. And he was confident that God would be faithful to fulfill that plan. But sometimes we need somebody to come along and remind us. Chapter 20, verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. The Lord be with you, David, as he has been with my father. A reminder to David that God's plan for him was to reign as king over Israel. Show kindness to my house, David. When you're king and when you're up there, show kindness to my home and my house. When the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies. What David needed at that moment was to be reminded of the truth of God's promises. These three principles you see in this wonderful story of encouragement. David was tied together in love with Jonathan. Jonathan treasured his relationship with David, and David was in despair. He's fearing of his life. He had lost sight of truth, and so Jonathan reminded him of the truth of God's promises. That's the ministry of encouragement, and it really is just that simple. How do we do this? Realistically, even in a small church, what are the steps that we take? Well, let me just give you some, what I feel is maybe a little bit of insight on what you can do. I look at this relationship and I recognize that this is a relationship born out of two people who loved the Lord. And that's number one. If your relationship with the Lord is not right, if you're not in love with Jesus, your Savior, if you're not filled with His Spirit, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to have a hard time fulfilling any of this. In fact, I don't think you can do it on your own. You might be able to make something up, like I said earlier. But you can't do it in truth and in sincerity unless God enables you. That is why the Word of God says the fruit of the Spirit, what does it begin with? Love. And let me tell you, everything flows out of that. If you miss that love, you don't get any of the rest. Love is the key, the number one ingredient, and only through your relationship, our right relationship with God, do we have love. His love. And so it begins with that right relationship. Number two is prayer. I really don't know who it is that God would ever want me necessarily to encourage, or who the Lord would use to encourage me. But what I've recognized over the years, especially at a very young age, I recognized that God brought about relationships that became sources of great, tremendous encouragement. It wasn't that I went and sought them out. It was that God knew what I needed more than I knew myself, obviously. And the Lord brought those people into my life, and they became encouragers. But it begins with prayer. You ask God and you say, Lord, who is it that I need to encourage? And so as God brings people to your mind, I found another thing that's helpful is just to make note of who those people are and begin to pray for them. Because truthfully, we don't really understand always why somebody needs encouragement. We just, if God places them on our heart, we just need to pray for them because the Lord knows. And then, number three, we need to make that effort to tie to that person, to go to them, to be bound together in love with others. This has been the greatest struggle of my own walk with the Lord. I'll just be very honest about it. And the reason it's hard is because sometimes we are the product of our upbringing. We are the product of past hurts and pain, struggles within wayward churches. And I'll tell you, it wasn't until we went to Calvary Costa Mesa that I really experienced the love of God. I had never experienced it in my life, other than from my mother. But I had never experienced it within a church setting. I had grown up in one of those judgmental, condemnation-type churches where you're always worried that you've done the wrong thing. And so it was so wonderful and refreshing when Delene and I, we made that first journey to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. God moved us right down the street, and we walked down to the church, and it was our first Sunday there, and it was so obvious that the love of God was in that church. Little things. We didn't have a hymnal, and the person behind us just patted me on the arm and handed his hymnal to us, And then we would look around and we would see people praying for one another after the service. Little circles of love. People encouraging one another. Sharing the good news. Lifting one another up. Building each other up. And I realized this is what church is to be. But I struggled with it personally because I had grown up so remote and I had grown up away from people. And it took, man, I'll tell you, it was a breaking process. I didn't want it. I've told you before, I didn't want any of them hugs. When people would come up to me, I put out my hand to avoid the hug. I just wasn't ready for that. And it literally took years for the Lord to work in my life personally. And so sometimes we are, you know, we're the product of what we've gone through, and God has to work on us and soften us and tenderize us, and he's pouring his love into our heart, and finally we get to this place where we really have the love of God for one another, and we do treasure and we value and we tie ourselves to others and we become vulnerable and we share the love of God. We receive the love of God. And we discover that that's what the church is to be. And if you've ever been to a different type of church, I'm sorry. And I know what that's like. That's why we need these messages. That's why we're told. That's why these letters have been written. And so we understand what the church is, what our relationships are to be. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we recognize that this is not something that we can work up, that you have to work within. We invite you, Lord, and we ask you to just fill us to the very top with your love. Lord, fill us up and may it overflow to others around us. And I'm not just speaking of within this church, but within our relationships with other believers in Christ. Thank you for the examples of David and Jonathan. May you begin, Lord, to work in our hearts where we have not exercised, where we have not used our gift of encouragement. Lord, show us the people. And if we are one who needs encouragement, Lord, we pray that you will send someone that you have spoken to. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.